Good day, listeners. Jonathan Daugherty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. Over the past 20 years, I've heard countless stories of sexual brokenness. And many of these individuals held their stories in secret for years, even decades. They all believed a lie that no one would love them if their secrets came out. But healing and discovering one's true identity and worth only exist in the light. In today's bonus episode, we have Randy and Cynthia Lail here to share a very powerful story of abuse, addiction, satanic strongholds, infidelity, and the matchless power and grace of Jesus Christ. If you think no one could understand your brokenness or that you would be utterly rejected if the truth came out, please listen to this episode. There is no one whose story is beyond the reach of God's rescue and transforming power. Learn more about Randy and Cynthia and get a copy of their book at ourbornidentity.org. For even more resources, visit bebroken.org or check out links in today's show notes. And we'd sure love it if you would rate and review the podcast after listening, because this does help others to find it. Pure Sex Radio is produced by Be Broken, and we exist to help men, women, and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. Now, let's dive into Randy and Cynthia's incredible story. Well, all right. Randy and Cynthia Lail, welcome to the program.
We're glad to be here. Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
Yeah, so I don't want to waste any time, because I feel like you have a story that is incredibly powerful that I think will help our listeners, especially the listeners that are feeling like, listen, my story is too far gone. There's no hope. I'm perpetually broken. There's no way that there could be any kind of transformation in my life. I feel like you guys have a story that could really help that listener. Now, before we dive into this, listeners, I want to let you know that part of this story does include some trauma and abuse. And so if any of those things might be triggering for you, you may want to consider just being aware of that as you listen to this program, or maybe you want to listen to one of our other episodes. But let's dive in. So, Randy, can you just tell us your story, starting back in your childhood and some of the things that were shaping for you and really influential towards you eventually developing a sexual addiction?
Sure, I'd be glad to. Most of my adult life was riddled with sexual addiction, lifestyle choices, actively involved in other groups, and never really understood the why. I mean, the draw and the allure was greater than anything I could fight, and I just remember actively giving into it at one point. Through my recovery and recovered memories and therapy and everything I went through, I've been able to uncover what the root was. And it goes back to when it started when I was three. It ran up until roughly 14 years of age, between 14 and 15. So it took on a lot of different forms in the beginning. At the age of three, it started in my bed with my dad as a child, a young kid. And it was just he and I for many, many years. Had a one-on-one relationship. He called it our special time. And, I see it, I still see it today through a child's eyes. I don't have the detail of the memories or the feelings of it as I was then. And, that's taken me some time to really get used to that, because it was very emotional. And, I would say from three up until about 7 or 8, somewhere along in that time frame, it was just Dad and I. Things develop, more and more. It's kind of like any kind of whoever is a perpetrator or a groomer or whatever's going on at that time, things would. The encounters would change. They would evolve and move. And that's what was happening with us. Not at any rapid pace, but I always wanted to go, this example, I always wanted to go to work with my dad. I mean, I would hide in his car when he would leave in the morning and hope that I could go with him. And some people might look at that and say, well, you know, if he was abusing you, you didn't like it, why would you want to go? But it was how our relationship was based. It was how we interacted together. It was something that we had, and in a really unhealthy way, it developed. And I wanted that relationship with him. But it's really hard to explain. It's hard to explain the mindset of where I was at that point. But it was always a reward based type thing. If I did things with him, he would reward me. And those, I look back now at, you know, at some of those rewards, you know, going to get an ice cream cone at the end of the day.
Yeah.
If I was good that day.
Can I ask a question?
Can I ask
a question? As, at what point in your childhood and growing up years, did you eventually become aware that was an unhealthy relationship with your dad? Or that there was something wrong about that? Do you remember when in your life you realized that, or were told that, or found that out?
That's a tough question, because I think inherently you know it's wrong. There's something in your spirit that says it's wrong, and it was unsettling. I think I even knew that as a kid, as a child at that age. It didn't make me feel well. I can remember instances where I would pretend I was asleep so he wouldn't abuse me in the bed after I went to bed that night. I would, and because I didn't want it. I think maybe if there was any one place that I think that really sticks out was my grandmother, my mom's mom, used to visit us and stay for periods of weeks at a time. And I just loved it when she would come, because she gave me attention, one-on-one time spent with me. And I remember once she asked me, we were talking about what I like to do, and then I started talking about some things, you know, doing things with Dad. Not the pedophilia stuff, but the other stuff, normal stuff. And she said, "Well, is there anything special you like doing with your dad?" And I said, "Yeah, we have our special time." And I mean, I'm probably between four and five, maybe at this point in time. And she asked me about it, and I tell her what we do. And I just remember seeing her face just drop. The expression on her. And she looked at me and just kind of came back, and I could just see she was just going, "Oh my," she was just saying, "Oh my, oh my." And she asked me a few more questions, and right after that, I fell asleep. And then when I woke up from a nap, it was a nap that, you know, woke up from that nap, I heard her and my mom arguing in my mom's bedroom. And I think that was this time when I realized this might not be right. I'm still only four. I mean, having the level of understanding that we've got now as adults is not the same thing, but you start to get a sense that things are wrong. And
what was the relationship with your mother?
Not long after that.
Yeah. What was your relationship with your mother during your childhood?
Mom. Yeah. I would describe my mom as the ultimate Southern mom, you know, just, it was all about looks, all about how we present, you know. So mom and I had a okay relationship, but I don't know that we really ever had a very close relationship. Right after this incident with my grandmother, she passed. And, within weeks. And I had I was in my mom's room one morning, not long after my grandmother died, and mom was crying, and I sat on the bed with her, and I told her that, anyway, somewhere along in there, I made the comment that I told mama that mama said she was going to help me. And I tried to talk to her mom about it. And that was the first time I'd ever sat with my mom and tried to tell her. And she looked at me very sternly and said, "I don't want you to ever talk about this again." And I didn't. That was the end of it. She said, "I don't want you to talk about this again." You know, so it's just kind of like, you know, I think she had some kind of sense about what was going on, but she never did anything about it.
Well, let's move forward into your. Let's move forward now into your teenage years and early adult years. What did your life look like then around just some of the sexual brokenness?
Yeah, so probably around 11, 12 years old, coming into being a teenager, the stuff with my dad took a really dark twist. It brought in other people were brought into the relationship. I was kind of handed over and being groomed by a lady. And that went on for a number of years. I mean, she showed me a lot of attention, a lot of sexual favors, it was like, you know, I'm this 12-year-old boy just really kind of coming into his own, a lot of emotions, a lot of hormonal changes in body, you know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. So, this lady shows me some attention and sexual affection. I'm sitting there going, yes. I mean, you know, that's kind of my thought process. I mean, I can't believe this is getting ready to happen. Mm-hmm. And it just, I mean, it just, that goes for months. I mean, I'm over there cutting her grass. She invites me in. I mean, it was a sexual, we had a sexual relationship. Then my dad would come pick me up at the end of the day and take me home. And, but as that developed 13, 14 years old, it went from just being sex to being, controlled, groomed, cross-dressing. The interactions with her and other people just became really, really dark. And, mm-hmm. It just built a lot of, the conditioning just really shaped my life at that point. I was very confused, didn't really understand who I was. I mean, I was just struggling. I didn't have any friends. I didn't have any, I mean, I had friends, but I had no real friends. I had nobody I could talk to. I mean, I had acquaintances as friends. And so school was tough for me. My self-confidence was just shattered. I struggled a lot during that. And I just, you know, with the grooming just reached a point and culminated at 14 to where they broke me. Mm-hmm. And I just gave into it. I mean, there was trafficking. There was satanic ritual abuse all mixed into this. And I didn't know which end was up most of the time. And but it all stopped. I had a mental breakdown at 14. I started passing out of school, had paralysis. It wound up being just, you know, my mind screaming out for help.
Right.
And it affected my body. And there was some intervention, not necessarily for what was going on with me, but there was I was put in a psychiatric part of the hospital. And they determined that there was a trauma and some things going on. They were talking with my parents about it. And I think my dad got scared because after that, it all stopped. Everything stopped. No contact with anybody that I had been in contact with, and including dad.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, it was kind of like after coming out of the hospital. I mean, I went through psychiatric treatment. I went through shock therapy. This is back in like 1975, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Early time for shock therapy, I think. And but you know, outcome of all that was I didn't remember any of it anymore. I was able to start my life over again in some respects. So really going into ninth grade, it was all new. I met Cynthia not long after that.
We met in the eighth grade at church. We were in the church youth group together at Providence Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And at that time, we just were good friends. We were best friends for years. And then we were seniors in high school. He asked me to homecoming. I was like, yeah, he's just a friend. But we went and then we, you know, got engaged just about right after that. So we got through school, got married, and God's kind of given me a picture of our marriage was like a house on a hill, a little house on a hill. Everything looks great. What we didn't realize was that that hill was a volcano. And it wasn't long before that volcano started rumbling and all the problems started coming up. That's what, when we first got married, everything was great. Then he started getting more into pornography, which I didn't know a lot about. He, you know, of course, was very, he would stay at work to do that kind of thing. And then he started getting into the BDSM world. I mean, and when Randy does something, he doesn't do it halfway. He does everything 100%. So he was very into that, very involved in all those scenes and things like that. And now we realize a lot of that was the controlling, what was part of what he had been groomed for. Mm-hmm. That's what they did when he was going through those years. So that's why it was so comfortable to him. So we spent a lot of years through our marriage, you know, fighting over that or struggling with that. And I would go to some of those scenes with him because I knew that if I didn't, he would leave. He had to have that. And we kept thinking we would find whatever made him happy, you know, he would find it through that. But he tried all kinds of different stuff. And at one point I remember telling him, we had two daughters at that time. And I told him, I said, I know how to make the girls happy. I don't know how to make you happy. So I'm going with the girls. You just do your thing. We're going to church and we're going to live our lives and you do what you got to do. Cause I'm done. I'm done with it. So we spent a lot of years like that, just kind of coexisting. And then you want to pick it up? Or?
Let me ask a question. Let me ask a question about your relationship and coming together. When you guys got married, I'd love to hear both of you. What were you kind of hoping for and expecting in this relationship? In other words, Randy, what were you kind of looking for in Cynthia? And Cynthia, what did you see in Randy that really brought you guys together? And kind of what were your expectations of what your life together would be like as a married couple?
I think back on that, we were best friends at that time. I mean, she was probably my only best friend. And I could talk to her and tell her anything. I didn't remember all the stuff that happened in my childhood at that time, or I probably would have told her about it then. But what my expectation of the marriage was, I mean, it was like we could do anything together. You know, if we got married and came together, there wasn't anything that we couldn't do. And there was just no question in my mind, and I don't believe in hers either, that we fell head over heels in love with each other. And there was just that's just the way it was going to be for the rest of our lives, and the expectation was that was the way it was going to be. But at that time, I mean, I felt like I was on top of the world. I didn't have any of the pressures. I didn't have any of the sexual addiction issues. None of that was going on. It was just like I was free. And but what I didn't realize was it was laying underneath there and just scratching at me. And I look back on it and I can see the signs, but I didn't recognize the signs at the time.
We got married. I mean, I met him in church. I was expected to marry. I was marrying a great Christian guy and that we were going to live a life, you know, for God and everything was going to be great. And pretty soon I realized that was not the case, that that there was something. We never knew what the problem was or what the deal was. I don't even think I suspected anything like this, but I just knew that he was never happy. He just could not find, you know, it was like he was searching all the time for something. And now we know it was, you know, it was that stuff. You can stuff it, but it doesn't go away. And so we went through a whole lot of years like that. And then he got real involved in church at one point and everything was going great. And that's when he was praying one day. Go ahead.
No, I mean, I did when I would get involved in church, it was all me. So I would just pour in and just do. You know, I figure the more I did, God would see me. You know, it was more performance based type stuff instead of a relationship with Christ like I have today. I our whole, from, you know, late teens to early 20s and 30s, I mean, the sexual addiction started creeping in slowly, and it getting more and more and more. And I would try one thing, and it's just like any addiction. Well, that's old. Let's go do something new. And something new, and continue, it just continued to grow, and it got a life of its own. It went from, you know, the fantasy reading stories and stuff like that of the BDSM lifestyle. I mean, it was hitting a place in me that was like, I couldn't even explain it to you. It was like, wow, I connect with this. And what I didn't know at the time was that's what was going on with the conditioning I went through. So it's natural to understand that connected in a really unhealthy way. But regardless, it did. So it went from being fantasy, trying to get Cynthia to play along, to I started actively reaching out to people who were in the lifestyle and develop relationships with them. And that just, then it just escalated. So what they did to me in escalating, I did again to myself in my addiction. My addiction grew, and it grew, and it reinforced itself, and it became a cycle that I could not break. I was just powerless to break it. I tried.
Yeah.
I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't be doing it. I knew it was killing our marriage and our relationship, but I was powerless to stop it. And
I finally gave in. Yeah, you had mentioned that there was this long season where you both kind of just coexisted. So what eventually broke that?
Yeah.
What eventually kind of caused you, Randy, to experience what we might call recovery? Like, what did it look like for you to have that switch? What occurred that started to lead you on a path of restoration and recovery?
Yeah, so in the years prior, like 2009 is where it's the epiphany moment. it had degenerated to the point to where I tried to take my life once. I left Cynthia twice in the early 2000s. And so I kind of got my life a little bit back together, got back into performance-based stuff again, doing things, just trying to hang on. And I was praying one morning in my living room. This was like spring of 2009. And I asked God, I said, God, I want to know you better. I said, I feel like I've been doing and I want to know you. I want to get to know you. And the first time I had literally ever heard God speak to me. And he said, if you want to know me better, I got to show you something. And I said, okay.
Bring it.
Yeah. And that was the first flashback. That was my first flashback. It hit me right in that moment, and it totally wrecked me. I didn't know what to do with it. And I remember I was on my knees in the living room and I was bawling. And the flashback was just a quick image, but what came with it was the emotions, all the feelings, everything that went with that image hit me all at one time. And I was just floored. And I spent months in counseling, talking to pastors, trying to get a grip on what in the world was happening to me. And I finally, after about what was probably about a year, I finally told God, I said, you know what? I'm done. I said, you know, I didn't ask for this. I said, I know how to do life before you. I'm just going to go back to that. And I just said, I'm done. I walked away. I walked away from church. The only reason I went to church was because to keep the peace, you know, so I would show up for services. But other than that, I dropped out of small groups. I cut off all my relationships with people and walked away. And I didn't pray for nearly 2 years.
Because the images just kept coming, the flashbacks.
I had to shut it down. I had to stuff it. And that was the only way I could do it. I had to stuff it.
Yeah, so Cynthia,
I didn't last very long because.
Yeah, let me ask Cynthia, what was that year like for you where Randy is trying to get the help and then just finally says, I don't want to do this anymore? What was that journey like for you during that year?
It was rough. He did so much crying. He would just... in the evenings, he would just come and just hug me and just cry and cry and cry and cry because the images and the flashbacks were just awful. It was just, I don't know how he did it. I don't know how he concentrated and dealt with that because he just couldn't get the help and didn't, you know, they just kept coming, the images and all that stuff. So when he said, I'm done, I was almost glad because he was out of work during that time. And so finally he said, I'm going back to a job I can do and we're going to just do that. And I was kind of glad. I was like, okay, let's just stuff it because we really thought you could stuff it, but you can't.
Yeah, it didn't last. It came out and it just erupted. I mean, it was just like throwing up. I didn't know what I was getting, but I just got all kind of stuff. And I went back into trying to talk to pastors again. And eventually I just realized, you know, something just popped in my head and said, you know, you need professional help. And I reached out and found a psychiatrist and happened to be in town here. She specialized in childhood sexual abuse. And she agreed to take me on, and I worked with her from almost 2012 to 2017. It was a long ride, and going through all the memories and reconstructing what happened, and it was tough. It was really tough. It was harder on our marriage, I think, that time period was at any point in our year because I was so physically exhausted. I mean, I didn't realize I even had PTSD until she diagnosed me. I never connected that's what I was dealing with. And the exhaustion that I felt all the time was just weighing on me. It was all I could do. All I could do each day was to get up, muster strength to go to work, and then deal with the therapy. And I didn't have any energy for anything else. Cynthia, kids, nobody.
We were working together and I would go into his office and I would say, it's time for you to go. And I could tell he wanted to reach over and throw up in his trash can. That's how bad it was. But he went and he tried. And that's one of the things. I've got a cousin whose husband dealt with drug addiction. And she said, she always told him, as long as you're trying, I'm staying. And that's the thing. Randy never gave up. I mean, if he had ever given up, then maybe, but he was trying so hard to get better. So we got through those years. It was rough. It was really rough. But he got to a point where he was going through therapy with her. He would get to a point where we felt like he had seen everything and dealt with everything and he'd be good for a little while. Then all of a sudden it would get bad and he'd go back to her because more memories were coming. And there were apparently when the trafficking part was a camp they took him to men paid to come to. And it was a horrible thing. But he could not face those memories. And one day I said, you know what? I need to go see your therapist. Because I kept saying to myself, you know, Randy's going to be on his deathbed and he's going to say, my dad took the first 13 years of my life and I gave him the rest of my life. I absolutely let him ruin my entire life. And so I went to her, I said that to her, and she said, oh, honey, he can't. Those memories have to come out. She said, they're in the back of his brain and they're like a little animal scratching to come out. And until he brings them forward and sees them and deals with them and puts them into long-term memories, he'll never be able to stop. And so at that point I said, okay, we're doing this. And so it's like the next day I was reading the paper and there was an article about a firefighter, the Charleston 9. We had 9 firefighters die in an awful sofa store fire here. And the article was about one of the survivors. And he had gone through this study that was for PTSD, and it had cured the PTSD for him. So I told Randy, I said, what if you did that? And he was like, nah, nah, nah. But then he went and talked to his therapist about it, and she knew about it. Go ahead, you can explain.
Yeah, well, I mean, the therapy was MDMA, which is ecstasy. And they used MDMA in conjunction with cognitive therapy. And I was a little skeptical of it when I first heard about it, but after talk, my therapist actually knew the people who were conducting the trial, and she connected us, and we applied and got accepted, and I think August September of 2017 we entered the trial, and I want to tell you that was that literally changed our lives, changed my life, and changed our marriage. the PTSD within a matter of months, 2 to 3 months, was basically non-existent. They could barely measure it anymore. And but the result of that was, you know, it was like my physical body, my brain had to heal, and then all the memories started flooding back in. It all started to make sense. The memories actually started getting coming together and lining up and getting in order, and I was able to process more and more and more. And it was just like, but I was doing it in a way that where I wasn't experiencing the pain and the trauma from it. So it was hard to process, to go through even that part, but it was nothing like what I dealt with before, when the fear and the terror and the nightmares and all that were haunting me all the time. That's where I'm
at. What were you
Jesus,
experiencing,
to be honest with you? That's the
in
first
your relationship with God through this season. What were you seeing in your faith as part of this aspect of the journey?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so my relationship, I didn't have a relationship with God. I had a relationship with Jesus, and I know it's the same thing. But in my mind, I had to separate the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God. So I was good with the Holy Spirit, and I was good with Jesus, but I did not want to talk to God. And I was still mad at him.
Well, yeah, because he calls himself a father, right?
Right. So Jesus met me in that clinical trial therapy. It was, it was the most beautiful thing that ever happened to me. A relationship was formed, and he and I became my best friend. But that's where things started to change in my life. I can sit and talk with him, and I could do that today. I mean, you know, I imagine that we're just sitting and we're talking and we're having a conversation. And so he walked with me through those 5 years. When I would pray with Jesus. And that's the only way I could do it. And it was interesting. There were times where he wanted me to talk to the Father. And I was very reluctant and didn't want to. And I would really just kind of, you know, clench up. I could just feel my chest tightening up. And he knew what was going on. He knew what he was doing. But it took years before I finally, was able to come before the Father and see him and talk to him, you know, and see them as one. I had to start to see myself as one too. There was a lot of give and take through that. And the one thing I learned is Jesus, Holy Spirit, there is as patient as anyone you'll ever be around. And they were willing to let me work through this and take the time that I needed to take, and would encourage me and help me take steps forward. I could not have healed without them. Never would have healed without them. I think that my strength, the strength that I had to get up and go to therapy and to keep pressing in and keep pressing in, no matter how hard it was coming from them. Because I asked in my prayer, I think, gosh, you got to give me the strength to do this.
Yeah.
I don't think I can. I used to say to myself, I don't know where it came from, but it came. But I look back now and know that came through the Holy Spirit, you know, giving me the strength I needed each day to do what I needed to do that day.
What did healing look like in your marriage during the season? And what does it look like now in your marriage as you are, moving forward in your lives?
From my perspective, and I'll let Cynthia go after that, from my perspective was the fact that she was as invested into my healing as I was just being able to do it together with somebody, and the support that she gave me strength to press in, and it bonded our marriage in a way that, we didn't even realize what was happening. And, there's a lot of things, in our lives going on right now, but, you know, that's the best part.
I always say through the years, I think God showed me Randy's real personality in those early years before all this happened, so that I would know what a wonderful person he was and a wonderful man, so that we would get through the journey that we had ahead of us. And so now it's like I finally have that man that I had when we were 18. You know, I mean, we're both very involved at church and love Jesus and want him to be lead everything that we do. And our marriage is great. I mean, it's so worth the battle. It was a long battle. It was a lot of years, but he left a couple of times, but he came right back, you know, after he left. So we knew we were supposed to be together, that this is what God had for us. And now we're finally seeing the good part of what God has for us. And so we're excited about what the future holds, helping people that have struggled through this and giving them hope that you just got to stick through the bad times. You know, sometimes you just coast like we did for a few years. We just coexisted for a little while, but you just get through those years and knowing that it's going to get better. And it did. It's great now.
So as we wrap up, what I'd love to hear from both of you, just what words of hope would you give to Randy, to the guy that's out there that thinks there's no chance that my story could ever be redeemed, that there could be any help? And Cynthia, for you, a wife that maybe is feeling like, I don't know if I can keep doing this. I don't know if I can stay in this journey. What hope would you give as we wrap up? And then share a little bit about your book and where people can go to learn more about your story.
Yeah, what I would say is never give up. Never stop trying. Like I shared earlier, I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Christ. He met me at the worst part of my life, where I was dealing with the sin. I was engaged in the sin, and he sat in there with me and helped me walk through it. Because, you know, I was powerless to help myself, but I was I was reaching out to God for help all at the same time. You know, and how many of us do that? We feel, we try to get right with Christ. We sin and we come back and we have all the shame, guilt, and condemnation. We don't have to be healed and cleaned to come before God. God wants to meet us in the mess. He will meet you in the mess. And I just encourage all you guys to don't give up. Don't be ashamed to stand before God. That's why Christ came, because he knew we couldn't do this on our own. So he sent Christ to die on the cross to cover all the sins that we're committing every day. He wants us to heal and get better, and he will walk it out with you. It's not going to be an easy journey. I'm not going to lie to you. Mine wasn't. It was hard, but I encourage you not to give up. I mean, you just look at where we are today, and the healing and the redemption and the love and relationship we have with Christ now is the reward. We've got to go through the healing. The damage has been done. Our bodies, our soul, all those things, it all has a process, and God knows how to do that. And, I mean, my gosh, I spent a lifetime doing all the wrong ways before I finally decided to do the right way. And, but that was my journey. So I just encourage everyone on their journey is to just, if you don't do anything else, invite Jesus to come into it with you, and he'll walk you through it.
And I would just say, don't give up and be sure that God's a part of it. I mean, we knew, God was a part of it from our marriage from day one. We both grew up in the church, and we knew God was going to be a part of it, and he stayed a part of it through all the years. And we believe he kept us together, because we even talked about divorce at one time, but just decided, no, we weren't going to do that. And we were just going to keep fighting. And we did. And now the bond, like you talked about the bond, after you've been through a difficult time like that, I think you have a special bond that together that is just, and we talk about shield.
Well, our marriage is bulletproof.
Bulletproof. That's it. That's it. Yeah. At this point, after all we've been through, it is pretty bulletproof. But and that's a comforting, very comforting feeling. So it's just so worth it, because you know you married them because they were good. They were a good man, and you know he's in there even with all the junk. It's and God will clean up the junk and give you back the awesome man that you married. You just gotta go through the fight with them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, well, tell as we wrap up, where can people go to find your book and any other resources that you want to share?
Yeah, here's a copy of our book. It's available on our website at ourbornidentity.org. You go there and you can see other podcasts there as well. But there's also a link there to the book, and the book is on Amazon, so you can go to your Amazon page and just search the title and it'll come up.
Or
our names. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you both so much for being willing to just share your story and for doing what you can to help others who are wanting to understand the truth about their identity, and that it's not tangled up in our sexual brokenness, but it's actually secure in Christ. So thank you, Randy and Cynthia, for being with us today.
That was our pleasure. Thanks for having us.
Thank you so much. Yeah.
Well, listeners, we are here to help you. And so if you're out there and you are feeling hopeless, maybe you're feeling stuck on your journey, maybe what Randy and Cynthia were sharing really resonates with you, but you're just wondering if there's a safe place where you can actually share your story, we want you to reach out to us. Our whole job here is to help you take your next best step on your journey of transformation. And so please reach out to us. And we're glad you've been with us as well. And we'll see you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.